Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm so thankful that he's so faithful. He said he would be here, and he's here tonight. Amen. And I'm glad you're here, too. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Blessed be his wonderful name. If you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture from Colossians, the first chapter, starting at about the middle, the 15th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God? We know that's Christ the Word. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's God's ultimate goal. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And the church says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, to present you holy. You know, if you're going to stumble over this, this is black and white. This isn't my word, this is his word. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, notice, in his sight. Now, you want to argue with him? Go ahead. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, meaning the mystical body of Christ, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which he has given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete or mature, or as they should be, in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, or according to his supernatural power, which worketh in me mightily. I'd like to read one more portion of Scripture before we go to prayer, from Philemon chapter 1, the first verse. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads, we're so thankful and grateful for another opportunity to come together, to hear your word, to draw upon your goodness and your mercy, to come to know you a better, Lord, to surrender in a greater measure, to talk about you, to brag about you, to testify of you, to draw strength from you, Lord, to strengthen the body by the portion that you've placed in each and every one of us. And may we be faithful, Lord, to fulfill whatever purpose it is that you've placed each and every one of us here for. And we know that every part of it is vital, and we know that your plan included every part, and there's no extra parts, and there's no parts that won't fulfill what you've placed them in the body to fulfill. So, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight once again, that you take your word, reveal it to us. May it be spiritual food in due season. And, Father, may it cause us to overcome in the trials that are yet before us. And, Lord, as we walk through Satan's Eden, may we fulfill your word as our prayer. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to continue, if you will allow me to, from Philemon. We'll start at the second verse, and we're going to read through the 25th verse. Paul goes on to say, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Now, you can't have love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and not have it toward all the saints. "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." How'd you like the first church age messenger to say that about you? "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." It ain't over till it's over. "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him," that is, mine own bowels, "whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." That's quite an endorsement, isn't it? If you receive him, you receive me. "And if he have wronged thee," which he's doubtful that he will, but he's honest in this statement. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Oh my. "I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras," listen to this, "my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." So he's putting Epaphras, recognizing that as far as maturity and as far as being in your position, they have different positions, but as far as maturity, Epaphras recognizes and has surrendered his will completely to the Lord Jesus and has become a prisoner of Christ. And Paul said, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." So he calls him my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a nice letter, huh? So we titled the sermon messages on Sunday, Who Am I? Tonight we want to continue by answering that question. And I want to title the thought tonight, I am a prisoner. Who am I? I am a prisoner. That's your goal. Your goal in this life is to get arrested. You were set free from the bonds of sin, from the kingdom of Satan. But your goal is not to remain neutral, but to become a prisoner. The term prisoner, a person held in custody, captivity, or a condition of forcible restraint, especially while on trial or serving a prison sentence, one deprived of freedom of expression or action. From Webster's, a person deprived of liberty and kept under involuntary restraint, confinement, or custody, especially one on trial or in a prison, someone restrained as if in prison. Now, Paul is a little different kind of a prisoner because he's not deprived of liberty involuntarily. This is entirely voluntary. So it's interesting, friends, that Paul becomes a willing prisoner of the state of Rome, even in the natural, being a Roman citizen, but pledging his allegiance to the King of Heaven. But when Paul talks about being a prisoner, he's speaking about his bonds in Christ. Now, the carnal mind would say, well, of course he's a prisoner. He's in jail. You know, he willingly allowed them to take him. He was warned ahead of time. But the Lord showed him, this is your path, Paul. And Paul surrendered to that as a prisoner of Christ. As a Roman citizen, he could have got out of this situation. But he didn't try to. Think about that, friends. He's made a captive of Rome, and he lives a part of his life in a prison cell where he's told what to do and what not to do and how to do it. I wonder how many of us would last very long in that kind of a situation. He eats what he's been given. He's told, you can do this, you can't do that. And yet he doesn't spend his days declaring his innocence. And he doesn't spend his time fighting Rome through the judicial system. A lot of people spend most of their life chafing at any kind of authority. Paul didn't. He doesn't stir up the churches and get them to sign petitions and to demonstrate in front of the prisons. He doesn't moan and groan about fairness. And he doesn't fight with the jailers or the governors. In fact, he witnesses to them. As we read in the book of Acts of his times with Festus and Agrippa, whom he almost persuaded. After a couple of years. Paul knows who he is, friends. And he's been shown a vision that he will be bound. And that he will be taken to Rome. And he accepts his God-given lot in life. Wow. We don't talk about that much, do we? We don't focus on that much. To hear Paul minister, you wouldn't know that he was in prison. But before he is made a physical prisoner of Rome, he first becomes a prisoner of Jesus Christ and of the cause of the gospel. In fact, friends, if you think about it here for a moment, there has never actually been a time in Paul's life when he was ever free. Prior to becoming a prisoner of Christ, he was a captive of the Pharisees, even becoming one of the chiefest of the Pharisees. But a prisoner of that denominational system nonetheless. And this same prisoner is the one that wrote to us in Colossians and tells us of this great mystery of God that's being revealed to us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the only way, friends, that this great mystery can be revealed in us is for us to die out to our own will. In other words, we must become a prisoner as well. You will never know this mystery. This mystery is only made known to those that are prisoners of Christ. So we must die out to our own will, willingly. We must die out to our ambitions. We must die out to our desires and become a prisoner to the will of God in our lives. Now, friends, a lot of people look at that and they think, oh, if I die out to my desires and I die out to my will and I die out to my ambitions, and, you know, it's going to be like being in prison and there'll be no joy in this life. And it's just going to be a horrible lot. No, God will give you your portion. In fact, you put him first, he'll give you your heart's desire. But you must willingly surrender them first. Oh, friends, you can't outgive God. We're living in a church age, which we're all familiar with, of the Gentiles that the Bible calls Laodicea, which means people's rights. An age where nobody wants to be a prisoner. You've got rights. Your cat has rights. It's interesting that in such a day as this, we speak of becoming a prisoner of Christ and of giving up our own rights. Now, friends, we do have rights. As American citizens, Paul had rights as a Roman citizen, which he surrendered. We do have rights as sons and daughters of God. And we have been given the ability to make choices under free moral agency, just as Adam and Eve were from the very beginning. But then the question remains, who will we live for? What will be our choice? Will we live a life that's focused on seeking our own will? Or will we live out a life that is fulfilling the will of someone else? Even when we are living to fulfill our own will, seemingly, we need to stop and ask ourselves, where did that desire come from that's in me? Where did the drive come from? Well, I got to get on top, or I got to be this or that. Where did that come from? What makes us think that it's truly our own will and not the will of another? So many people are slaves to their ambition. They are slaves to the fashion gods. They're slaves to the sports gods. They're slaves to the material wealth gods, to the pleasure gods. And they aren't happy, seemingly, if they aren't fulfilling the drive for success or for entertainment or accumulation or prestige and so on and so forth. But in the end, what does it all amount to? What remains of all that service to self-will? And where is that drive coming from? A few words are said at a person's passing. And for most people, that's it. Others might be remembered for bigger marks that they left behind, perhaps, good or bad. But is that all there is to this life? Paul tells us that God had a hidden mystery and that he held this mystery ever since before anything was ever made. And he tells us that Christ, the Word, made everything that there is. Everything was made by the Word. He tells us he did it himself and he did it for himself and that by himself, by the Word, all things consist. And then he tells us of a mystery being made known to the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul was a great man, friends. But he submits himself completely to the Word and becomes a prisoner of Christ the Word. He doesn't do anything without the Spirit leading. He looks for the Spirit to tell him what to do and what not to do. As a prisoner, he was forbidden to do his own will. In one place, He was inclined to go visit certain brothers, but the Spirit said, don't do it. He was stalked at one point in time by a woman fortune teller, and he wasn't permitted to cast the spirit out of her. But one day, the Spirit allowed him to do it, and he rebuked that spirit in her, and it came out, of course, a prisoner. He knew what it was to be a prisoner, naturally and spiritually. Brother Branham tells us that Christ in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, as we it was one of the topics that was taken in our special meetings this year. He tells us that God had a threefold purpose that he wanted to fulfill in his creation. God wanted, first of all, to express himself to man. He wanted to reveal himself through Christ Jesus. And then God wanted to express himself in a many-membered body and to have the preeminence in that body, not just express himself to that body, but in that body, to be living in a people. He expressed himself, as we know, in the office of fatherhood to Adam and Eve, but sin separated them from him, and he could not live in them. And even if he did, friends, if he were to get to the place where he was expressing himself fully through Adam and Eve, he would still have many attributes of himself that would never have been expressed. Much of who and what he is would remain unknown to us. In fact, we would remain unknown. And we are part of him. He wanted to express himself as a savior. He wanted to express himself as a deliverer, a healer, a provider, and so on and so forth. And in order to do that, he had to allow for there to be a fall so that he could be our redeemer. He had to allow for sickness so he could be our healer. He had to allow for doing without so he could be our provider. What a wonderful and mighty and just God we serve tonight, friends. We know that the third purpose God had was to restore back Eden and God's people back to their rightful position, to the place where God and his people could once again walk together in the cool of the evening in a restored kingdom. In the first garden, the first Eve was tested to see if she would give the word the preeminence in her life. And we know that she failed that test. But here in Satan's Eden, this last Eve, the bride of Jesus Christ, she's being tested also to see if she will become a prisoner to the notion that she's a loser, or if she will become a prisoner to the notion that she's a low-down, rotten sinner, or if she will give preeminence to what the Word says about her. This time, she chooses to be impregnated by what the Word declares about her versus the lie of the devil. She chooses to surrender her life to Christ the Word and to allow that Word to become manifest in her many-membered body. Friends, you want excitement in your life? Surrender to Christ. You want joy in your life? Surrender to him. Don't go seek it at the fairgrounds. Nothing wrong with going to the fairgrounds, but that's not the joy you're looking for. Listen, there's nothing wrong with going to the mountains or going to the amusement park, playing ball. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But you will not find what you're looking for. It won't satisfy, but Christ will. Paul spent so much time in a prison cell, and yet he lacked in nothing, because Christ was his provider. So this last Eve, she sold out to the Word of God. So friends, we realize that in the process of fulfilling the first purpose of his great mystery, by becoming the fullness in a human body, he doesn't accomplish this all at once. He lays out his pattern, the Old Testament, and the very same one that's going to live in that and come forth from that virgin-born body, one day he lives out portions of himself in different lives throughout the Old Testament. He's laying out his pattern. He's showing you this attribute and this characteristic and that characteristic. It's God amorpha, or God revealing himself and changing his mask. time and time again, revealing different attributes of himself, yet in human flesh. He reveals himself through the patriarchs. He reveals himself through various prophets and others in the Old Testament. And each time that he does, what we see being revealed is God and a human being. And that's the biggest stumbler to man. They just can't get over the man part. But notice, this is God's choice. This is God's idea. The reason why it stumbles man is because man doesn't know who man really is. They just see fallen man and think, well, God would never have anything to do with fallen man. Well, God has a different image of man than we do. So it's left to the children of God to rightly divide deity from humanity. Now, friends, if all you do is focus on humanity, you'll never see the deity. And you will be disappointed. What I don't get about that, though, people that fall into that trap, that just focus on the humanity, how do you live with yourself? So it's the very same deity, Spirit of God, that anointed the flesh of Moses, that anointed the flesh and spirit of David and so many others. But then one day he expresses himself in his fullness in one man. So Jesus Christ became the embodiment of all that was lived out in part in the Old Testament. Now there's a point to this, so stay with me, because this is a pattern. So when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he's prophesying again in the sense that the prophecy was already lived out in part, but is now being manifested in whole. What he's living out was already prophesied. But I want you to notice something here tonight. We ask the question, who am I? But what if we ask the same question about him? Who is he? We know that Paul said that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But we see him when he's weak. We see him when he's tired. We see him when he's hungry. We see him when he's got a headache. We also see him when he's struggling with self-will. And we say, that was God, Christ the Word, manifested in human flesh. He was the fulfillment of all prophecy concerning God becoming a man. But notice this, friends. We can say, as we say about the born-again believer in our day, he was a prisoner. Was he not? I do nothing except the Father first show me. Who was he a prisoner to? Who was it that held him captive? What was the purpose in his life? Did he have a choice in the matters concerning his life? What do you think? Whose will did he seek to fulfill? Was there ever a struggle between self-will and the will of the Father that held him captive? Come on, friends. He was a prisoner, but he was a willing prisoner to the will of the Father. So the Jews were offended by the choice of, they were offered the choice of which one of the two prisoners would be released. He was a prisoner. And of course, they chose the wrong one. We could see, friends, that when he would come to that place, he would become a prisoner. Notice, he becomes a prisoner. It doesn't happen all at once. I hope you're listening tonight. We see Joseph, who's a shadow of him, in part. We see him as a prisoner in Pharaoh's house, before he's seated at the right hand of Pharaoh. We see Moses becoming a prisoner. We see Abraham becoming a prisoner, and so on and so forth. We see the Daniel, the three Hebrew children. And now here we are living in the end of the Gentile ages when the secondfold purpose of God is being made manifest in flesh. Namely, he's gaining the preeminence in a people. Now, how can you have preeminence unless there's a surrender? How can you control something if it won't let you control it? You must become a prisoner. So the prophecy concerning these people has already been lived out, in part, throughout the church ages. As the body was being built from the feet up to the head, just as it was lived out in part in the Old Testament, as the body was being built up from the feet to the head. She is clothed in the righteousness of the saints. She's dressed in the Word, which is the Word that was lived out in part throughout the ages, but now is being lived out in its fullness. She was dressed in Luther's message. She was dressed, we saw her dressed in Wesley's message. We saw her dressed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the restoration of the gifts, the restoration of the Word. The evidence of her new birth, friends, is that she is a prisoner of the Holy Ghost. This would stand quoting. The evidence of her new birth is that she is a prisoner of the Holy Ghost. You say, ah, no. It's because she says amen to every word. Yeah, that's what I just said. She's a prisoner of the Holy Ghost. So you will say, amen means so be it. Be it unto me according to thy word. And we know that the Word and the Spirit are one and the same. So she's a captive of his love. She's a willing prisoner. Friends, when you give your heart to your mate, you become a prisoner to your mate. Because you vow, you know what? I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. I will never unite myself with another. I'm yours. Unconditionally, completely. So the bride of Jesus Christ, she's a captive of his love. So it's not she's not out here at the Wilmot Prison or whatever that place is, and halfway between here and Phoenix, and where there's just a prison. What is it? Florence, yes. Yeah. Why'd they have to pervert that? It's a nice name, isn't it? When you think of that, you think, man, there's no way I'd ever want to be there. And being a prisoner, oh, you know, you got to wear baggy pants and hairnets and nothing fits. And people are trying to kill you. No, it's not that kind of a prisoner. She's a captive of his love. And she has surrendered to him. She is a willing prisoner. He's the Word, and he's come to dwell in her. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is his Word. His Word wants to become flesh and be done on the earth as it is in heaven. She lets him, the Word by the Spirit, rule and reign in her and through her. She is the very manifestation and the very embodiment, listen closely, of every prophecy concerning her. You are living out in this age everything that has been lived out through the church ages, thereby prophesying again. But just as the fullness of Christ didn't take on flesh until all the prophecies concerning him were first lived out in order to lay out the pattern and to show us what the one that would be revealed would look like in this one man, so is it that the fullness of Christ in the bride form couldn't come into full manifestation until first the body was built up over the church ages. Each part of that body had to be lived out. And then and only then can the fullness be lived out in a many-membered bride body at the end of the ages. And you and I are privileged to be living at that time. But I want you to notice something else before we close tonight. All of what was lived out in the Old Testament had to be lived out before Christ could be born of a virgin. Jesus was actually living in the end of the age of the seventh church age for the Jews. And certainly he longed to be seated at the right hand of the Father, but not before fulfilling his purpose. You see, his purpose in coming into this world and in living his life, it wasn't to rush off to a rapture. I'm going somewhere with this tonight. His whole focus wasn't on the rapture. Did he have a rapture?
Yeah.
No, he was promised a rapture at the end of his ministry. He was told, I won't leave thy soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That was a promise. He didn't need to focus on that. That was going to take place. He just needed to do everything that led up to that. He said, tear down this tabernacle and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He was promised that there would be a place for him to go. And he told his disciples, I go to my Father's house. But listen closely tonight, friends. He did not concern himself with the exact day that would take place. In other words, he wasn't living for the rapture. That wasn't his goal. That was a promise. That was a destination. But that wasn't what he was living for. He was living to fulfill his purpose. If you're living to leave, you will never live to fulfill your purpose. If all your focus is, you know, we got to be careful. It's a beautiful song. All I've got is leaving on my mind. And, you know, there are times that we have those thoughts and there's a place for that. But we don't want that always to be on our mind. Because you will not fulfill, you will be so heavenly minded, you're not any earthly good. You won't fulfill your purpose. If all you have is leaving on your mind, how is the will of the Father going to be fulfilled in your life? So Jesus was living to fulfill his purpose. And once his purpose was fulfilled, then he was raptured. And then the Jews went through their tribulation period, which they're still going through for the last 2,000 years. He wasn't concerned about knowing a certain date. So that wasn't his focus. It was a given, friends, that if he fulfilled his purpose, a rapture awaited him. What good would it do for you to spend all of your life trying to figure out when you're going to die? How exciting would that be anyway? You'd be a morbid person to hang around. How are you doing today? Well, I'm closer to the grave. I checked my toes to see if they're rotting. He did know that his time was coming. But he never threw down his hoe, so to speak. He never quit. He was about his Father's business, clear to his very end. And he kept working right up to the time that he was taken by the Romans. And we know that there are many in our day that are talking about Jewish holy days and feast days and planets lining up. And right now, there's 5 planets lining up. Did you know that? It won't happen again until 2040. So from now until next few weeks, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, they're all lined up. Moon, even. But that's not our focus. That's interesting. Well, maybe that means we're getting out of here. Well, have you finished your work? I worked with a lot of people that all they were looking at was the clock. And then there was some kind of mad dash to get everything done before the clock turned because they stared at the clock too much. Just do your job. The clock will get there when it gets there. So it's not our focus. We're not looking for other signs. We are going in a rapture, period. And me focusing on that is not going to get me in. Knowing the date doesn't make you any more or any less ready. Well, it might even make you less ready. And we cannot accelerate that day, which is only known by God anyway. If it was important for us to know it, he'd tell us. So we need to believe him, friends, when he says, I'll come for you. He didn't say when, he just said he would. Meanwhile, here's your wedding garment. Focus on putting it on. That means you're going to manifest the word. Put it on. Make yourself ready. I'll be back for you. Make sure you're ready when I come. Fulfill the commission that's been given to you. Go ye into all the world. Declare this gospel. This gospel must be preached, and then the end time will come. So, friends, the bride body is his coming in this day because she's the fulfillment of the second fold purpose of God. She is granting the word preeminence in her so that the word could be made manifest through her. The word preeminence means to be first, to hold first place. So her purpose is his purpose in this life. She lives to manifest him. The devil will tell you there's more exciting things. No, there's nothing more exciting than being used by God. There's nothing better than having him walk with you. That devil, he don't know how to love, friends. He makes all these empty promises and they're just vapor. She lives to manifest him. So you will find two groups of people coming fully under headship in this hour. One is going to surrender completely to this ecumenical move and will receive the mark. The other is going to completely die out to her own will, and she will receive a seal. There isn't a third group. And the one who's sealed will be proven to be the Word, because she alone will be completely surrendered to the Word. She's not going to serve God out of duty. She's not going to serve God out of legalism, but she's going to do it out of love. And she's going to do it out of a deep desire to let him control her and to live through her. And the church says, yeah. And she won't do anything of her own accord, but she will be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm describing to you what she looks like. She will be led by the Holy Spirit that is filling the lives of the people in a restoration of the original Pentecost in this hour. She's a prisoner of the Holy Ghost. She's a prisoner of Christ the Word. And she doesn't know the exact hour that he's going to be leaving. Friends, about 60% of what prophets told us were in parables. And this prophet gave us a parable about the man from the armor company that left Chicago. His father was a big rancher, owned a lot of ranches, and he came out west to try to find a bride. He tells us about this Cinderella type of a bride that he goes to a dance and he sees all these other women, and no doubt there were some fine women, attractive women, educated, so on and so forth. But he's not finding what he's looking for. And he notices, he kind of gets off to himself, and he notices a woman outside that's thrown out the wash water. And he stops and has a talk with her. And he sees a character in her that he doesn't see in any of these other women. Right? And then he agrees. He asks her to marry him. He's made up his mind. He knew what he was looking for. And he says, I'm going to go. But if I go, I'm going to come back for you. He didn't tell her when. He just said, I'm coming back for you. And Brother Branham tells us that this woman told all of her sisters and everybody else. They laughed her, scorned her. You, why would he choose you? It's a beautiful type. But she made herself ready in the meantime. And one day he came. That's the bride in this last age. We don't know when he's coming. We know that he's coming. Meanwhile, we've got a job to do. We have a purpose to fulfill. There are certainly many signs of our time. We've preached on it several times the last several months. But just surrender to him, friends, and fulfill your purpose. I'm going to read a few statements before we pull over tonight. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He says, so in my opinion, the first thing that he made was angels. And then they worshiped him, and that made him God. And he started from there. As in previous messages that I've tried to explain it and break it down, and now, then, when angels began to worship him, that was before there was even a molecule in the earth. There was nothing. It was all darkness. There was no sun, nor no moon, no stars, no nothing. Then he was God. And as he asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? See, when the morning stars sang together, the sons of God shouted for joy. See, where were you? See, that was way back before the earth. So you didn't pre-exist. You were in his thinking. He saw you in this age shouting for joy. Now, God had a purpose and a hidden mystery. And that's what I want to speak to the church this morning. The hidden mystery of God that he had in his mind before the world ever began. And how that it's been unfolded itself right down to this present hour that we're living. See, then you will understand clearly then, you see, on, I believe, what is being done. God's great mystery of how, it's a secret. He kept it a secret. Nobody knowed nothing about it. Even the angels didn't understand it, see. He didn't reveal it. That's the reason under the seventh mystery, when the seventh seal was opened, there was silence. Jesus, when he was on the earth, they wanted to know when he would come. He said, even the Son himself don't know when it's going to happen. See, God has this all to himself. It's a secret. And that's the reason there was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour, and seven thunders uttered their voices, and John was even forbidden to write it. See, the coming of the Lord. That's one thing that he hasn't revealed yet, of how he will come and when he will come. It's a good thing that he doesn't. Now, can you receive that tonight? Oh, when was that preached? It was after 63. July 28th, 1963. It was after the book came open. He says, and to be sure that the whole rapture now, Luther was a part, Wesley was a part, the prophets was a part. Isn't that what we preached here a few moments ago? Just in the revelation that they was making up the body, the feet, the toes, the arms, and so forth, until the head, which we get to that in a few minutes. See, that makes the entire rapture. It's the body of the Word, which is Christ. Amen. Outside of that, you're lost. I don't care how good you are, or what your relationship is, or what your fellowship is, or what your organization is. You're lost outside of that Word being in you. If you abide in me, the Word, my Word abide in you, then you ask what you will, because you and the Word are the same. He has the preeminences. He's got the rulership. You're a prisoner to him. To the world is dead. You have nothing more. You see the rest of the people living the way they do, but yet you don't do it. You're a prisoner. You're yoked with him. My yoke is easy, yoked with Christ, the Word, with his Word. I do that only which pleases the Father. And if you can't believe that I am he, then believe the Word. So perfect. Notice, he says. He goes on to say, the new birth is Christ. It's the revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's a new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together? where the revelation is imperfect and perfectly in harmony, and God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, the same things that He did, making the Word manifest. Oh, if the church only knew its position. Can you see where we're at on this chart here? If the church only knew its position, then what did He say? And then what, Oscar Mark? I didn't hear you. Huh?
Then the rapture will go when it goes where it is.
I didn't hear you. No, I'm looking for moons and suns and stars. And what did He say to look for? When the church knows its position. My position is not on a bus to the Smithsonian Institute. That's not my position. When the church, and I know that, when the church knows its position, and it will one day, and it will one day. If there's something to preach on, Brother JJ, this is it. When the church knows its position, oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. This is a vision, and this vision never fails. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Now notice, you say, Brother Branham, that ain't. Oh, yes. It is too. It's the truth. Did you notice Paul never knew Jesus physically? Paul never knew Him. The only way that Paul knew Him was by a revelation, by a vision. Is that right? Paul only knew Jesus by the revelation, just like Peter did. Peter had seen Him in flesh, but he didn't know Him by the flesh. Because Jesus said so. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. Even My own life didn't reveal it to you, He says. But My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed the thing to you, that He is the Word of God, and upon this rock I'll build My church. Peter didn't know Him by the flesh. Man walked and handled Him and everything else. Again, He says, His body was not held in the grave, recognized with Him in the resurrection, same as He is now. Listen, which means this, His Word, which He is, has been begin to be risen. His Word, which He is, has been begin to risen. It was lived out through the ages. But now it's coming back into a body. The head has found a body. The Word, down through the age of Luther, Wesley, see, it's begun to raise up to its power. There it began to move. Then it moved a little more. Now it's coming up to identification. See, watch. Now, to the life in the body, it's a vindication. Oh. When you see the moon turn red like blood, when you see the five planets line up, when you see the meeting in Georgia, why'd you choose North Dakota? I don't care. They're going to say He's in the desert. They're going to say He's here. He said, don't listen to that. Oh, I love this. I almost can't say it. Watch. The life in the body is a vindication. The rapture is at hand. What should we be looking for? The life in the body. Simple, isn't it? It's simple when you know the plan, when the mystery has been revealed to you. Now it's not a mystery. It's simple. He had to reveal it or we wouldn't see it. But now that you see it, now the life in the body is a vindication of the rapture is at hand. When you see the headship and the body becoming one, that means not my will, but thy will. and the fullness of the measure of his manifestation, it shows that body is about ready to be received to the headship. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. See what I mean? He has begun to give life unto his body. Why? The one that he has redeemed. The mediatorial work is done. He's not saying right then that it's done. He's saying when this takes place. The mediatorial work is done. He's bringing his life to a body in a vindication for a rapture. Remember now in the last day, if you'll let me just bear on this just a little bit now, it'll be all right. I don't want you to miss it. I got to take this tape now, being I started this far. One more great remark I want to make. If I have to move over a little bit. If I have to move over a little of it. And guess what? We're not going to read it to you tonight. Would you stand? Now you'll want to come back. Isn't that what soap operas used to do? She's been saying she's going to kill him for a year now. Nations are breaking, Israel's awakening, the signs of the prophets foretold. Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, O return, O disperse to your own. The day of redemption is near, men's hearts are failing for fear. Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. The fig tree is growing, Jerusalem's restoring, the national lifelong dethroned. Today she is calling, and her ladder rain's falling. Return, O dispersed. Are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. Heaven's powers are shaking, many are making God's meaning to be of the sky. But God's church is the power that's shaking this hour. The day of redemption is nigh. Oh, the day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Oh, be filled with the Spirit. Your lamps trimmed and clear. Oh, look up. Your redemption. Prophets are lying, God's truth they're denying, that Jesus the Christ is our God. Though this generation spurns God's revelation, we'll walk where the apostles have trod.